Good morning. Good morning to each and every one of you, and welcome once again to our time together in worship. From the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That is certainly our prayer today as we come together and worship, that we would indeed see the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, in our preaching, in our singing. It is said the pastors of old, many of them on the front of their pulpits or somewhere written up here, that they would remind themselves that their job was, upon request of the people, "Sir, show me Jesus." And so that's what I hope to do today, is to show you Jesus Christ through our fellowship, through our time together, through the scripture readings, through the preaching, our singing, as I said. And so again, we've come here singular in intent, and that is, of course, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two brief announcements for you. Beginning in September 1st, on Tuesday evening, we have our adult Bible study here in the Fellowship Hall. That'll be at 7 p.m. And then, ladies of the Circle of Hope, on September 15th, if you'd mark your calendars there for your meeting time. All right, let's turn our hearts toward worship, and as has become our custom of late, you see this passage here, a prayer, and so you may use that or your own as we prepare ourselves for worship. Now, respond with me in this call to worship. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost beings, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." I would ask you to say a little special prayer for us as we stand up here this morning. We're fighting the sweat bees, and I hope nobody's allergic. All right, let's join our voices together and sing, "All Creatures of Our God and King." Thank you. Psalm 57. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful Sunday morning you've given us once again. As we stand here in your creation, as the psalmist has written, Lord, you stand above the heavens, yet you have condescended, you have come in person, Lord, yourself to be among men and women so that you might be indeed that saving grace, that Savior. But here in our time together, we come to worship and to give you great honor, praise, adoration, our love through our worship, our singing, our praying, the preaching, Lord, we direct all things toward you and for you because you have said, I will be your God and you will be my people. What a wonderful claim that we as Christians have, brothers and sisters, that God has indeed come down in the form of Jesus Christ so that he would indeed make us his people, his church. Now let's briefly turn our hearts and our attention toward a time of confession. Yes, we are redeemed people, but in God's wisdom, he's allowed the residue of that old sinful nature to remain. And so we are indeed sinners, and therefore we sin. O gracious and gentle and condescending God, God of peace, Father of mercy, God of all comfort, we confess before you the evil of our hearts. We acknowledge that we are too inclined toward anger, jealousy and revenge, to ambition and pride, which often give rise to discord and bitter feelings between others and us. Too often we have thus both offended and grieved you, O long-suffering Father. Forgive us this sin and permit us to partake of the blessing you have promised the peacemakers, who shall be called the children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. I love this passage from Romans. These words of assurance tell of a great truth. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? It is shocking how many in today's church would claim some merit deserving the grace of Jesus Christ. But here Paul clearly writes that while we were still sinners, before we were ever born in our generation, in our time, this side of the cross, before we ever did anything, breathed one breath of air, Jesus Christ had already died on the cross for his church. But it's better than that. Before the creation of time, God the Father decreed that there would be a people, that his son would come and through his sacrifice save that people he identified. What did you do for that? What did I do to earn that? Not a thing. If anything, I dis-earned it, if I can use that word. But this is great assurance that God does, that has demonstrated his love for us in the work of Jesus Christ, in the assurance that we have in our salvation. I'm going to get this little guy yet. I'm going to get him. Let's turn our attention to the intercessory prayer. We have several that are on our prayer list. If you've signed up for the newsletter that comes via the email, we sent that out this week, and so you should have this. Or if you don't do email and would like a hard copy, please let Judy know and she'll mail it to you. If you want on the email list and have not done that yet, please do so. Please, we're going to add Floyd Wyke. I talked to Miss Carol this week, and Floyd suffering from bladder cancer. I think we knew that earlier, but he's not. He's doing okay, but just having a tough time. Also, please add to your prayer list Miss Blakely Hager. Say a prayer for her in these coming days and weeks. I spoke to Miss Kitsy yesterday. She is doing well. and recovering from her surgery. And as I did on the phone tree, we pray that the lab results that she'll probably get in about a week or so, we pray those are good. Also, Miss Kay Flowers. We haven't mentioned much about Kay as of late. I ran into them this week. Kay has begun therapy through a chiropractor and is regaining some better use of her left hand and has begun playing the organ again. A bit laborious, she says, but she says she can see some considerable improvement. And so we thank the Lord for that and continue. We pray that she would continue to improve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O God, our God, how majestic indeed you are. We say those words. We read those words from the psalmist. But in our frailty, in our short-sightedness, we really don't understand and comprehend fully those words that we use to describe you. Because in truth, no words can describe the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everywhere God. But you have called us out from this nasty old world to come and join together in a place like this to worship you. You've called us out of this dark world and set our feet upon the rock. You have shined the light of grace and peace into our hearts and now call us your people. And Father, we say thank you for that decree you made before creation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for answering that call and fulfilling that decree. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you brought that completed work of Jesus Christ, that old ugly work of the cross, that beautiful work of the cross. Holy Spirit, you've now brought that work and planted it deep within our souls, and you occupy us, being that guarantee of the assurance of salvation we spoke of earlier. But, oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our worship here, our words here, fall so, so very short. Holy Spirit, come afresh. Enliven our knowledge and our awareness and our understanding of the great triune God. And, Father, as we leave this place and go out into our lives and conduct the business of our lives, let us see you. Open our eyes that we might see and hear and know and understand the work of the great and holy God. There's so much that bombards us on the TV and the newsprint and the internet, all this dark and treacherous world. We are just sometimes overwhelmed. And we think, where's God in all of this? Well, as I said earlier, God being omnipresent, that means he is everywhere all the time, everywhere. So God is in this. Sadly, however, as we read in the first chapter of Romans, God does not mind for a season to hand us over to the fulfillment and frugality of our sin. And I think he does that with great ambition that we might turn. When we see the ugliness of sin, that we might turn anew and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon my wicked soul. Father, we do pray for our country. Father, there's so many in our land today that are preaching equality and equity among the different people groups. Yet we have seen clearly on both sides of the argument the inequality. An action happens to this person and the media goes ballistic. The same action happens to a person of a different color skin and you hear no word. Yet we are preaching equality. No, we're not. We are preaching divisiveness. We are preaching chaos. Satan loves divisiveness. Satan loves chaos. He loves for the church to be challenged by these things. Let us know not be. Let the church stand strong. As I read in the invocation, O Lord, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Again, I'm on that solid foundation, the rock that is Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of this church. Let us never, ever, ever forget that. But we do pray for the people of this nation, Lord. We pray for peace, knowing that there's only one instrument of peace, and that is in Jesus Christ. Father, we lift up to you these, our sick and hurting. These we've mentioned, these we have not mentioned this morning, but we know many within our congregation who are recovering from surgeries, who are sick and hurting. We continue to lift up Miss Merle and the family. I thank you that each time I visit that there is a peacefulness in that home. Father, I lift up to you the people of New Sterling. There's much going on in this confined state that we find ourselves in. Things that are challenging, things are questionable. Earlier we were talking about whether we were going to do shoeboxes this year. I have no idea. So Lord, in this time of unknowing, again, bring our feet down to that solid ground. And let us hold fast to that which we do know in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us today, Lord. Bless us today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to our Bible song. This one might be familiar to some of you. But let us sing together, Under His Wings. All right, hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Thank you for the reminder. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I do pray the blessing of the good Lord on his word that we have read here this morning. Believers, you are responsible. I am responsible to help restore straying sinners, straying brothers and sisters back to the truth. Believers are responsible to help restore straying sinners back to the truth. Now, as we dig into this text, first question we must consider is this. Just exactly who is James talking to and about? Is James talking about wayward believers alone? Or is he also talking about evangelizing the lost who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? If you look at the first part of verse 19, it would indicate that James is talking to believers because he addresses them as my brothers. A very affectionate term we use within the church, brother, sister, etc. He said, my brothers, church people, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So here we would decide, deduce, if you will, that he's talking to the church, the believers. However, when we get to verse 20, it seems as though he shifts gears just a bit. He talks about saving a soul from death. It sounds like saving a soul from hell, which a believer would never be in jeopardy of facing. Now, some will take this passage, given that James is writing to the church, that he's speaking to believers alone, and since believers cannot lose their salvation when he speaks to saving them from death, some will say, well, he's saving them from physical death because of their sinfulness. Theologically, that just doesn't work. That doesn't work. The other approach, which I'm going to give you here this morning, which I believe and most conservative scholars believe that he is speaking to the church. However, he understands within the body of Christ, within the local church, being that pragmatic, practical preacher, that there are some in the church who may have made a profession of faith, but yet are not genuinely saved. And this is the eye-opening, sobering truth about the church. There may be those in our midst this morning that while they are involved in the conduct of the church, they have not genuinely come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. This message is for them, whether it's in this body or any body that meets. Some statistics are as high as 60% of the congregation that joins together on a Sunday worship service or whenever they gather. Some statistics will say as much as 60% of that gathering body are not believers. That's awful high. In James, verse 19, James says that the person in question wanders from the truth. The truth. To wander from the truth implies turning from the truth of the gospel message. Rejecting aspects, rejecting portions, if not rejecting totally some portions of truth. And this truth is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ's message. And when we turn away and deny the truths of our Lord, trouble soon follows. However, also we must consider that this would include outside the truth of Scripture. One wanders from the truth outside the truth of Scripture. And they may acknowledge verbally the truths of Scripture, But then when you look at the life of that one who just confessed a truth, that life doesn't match. I've been around folks in the church who profess such a message when they're inside those walls. But when you're down at the local shop or at some football game or baseball game, whatever, the language, the activity, the actions of some make you want to scratch your head. James stated back in chapter 2, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you faith by my works." Our works should match our confession. And that confession is based in the truth. So wandering here from the truth may very well mean living outside the will of God. Not necessarily violating some substantial doctrine, but just living outside the will of God. And so again, believers are responsible for going to that brother, going to that sister when we see those kinds of acts and say, "Brother, sister, we need to talk." Hebrews chapter 3. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leaving you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, sin works that way. It's like cracking the door open. Once that door is cracked open, and sin finds the little toehold, and then gets the foot in, and then gets the leg in, it can continue to grow to where the whole body has walked through that door of sinfulness. We must be on guard for ourselves, but also guarding our brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 6, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual shall restore him in a spirit of gentleness." We are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. But we have challenges in today's world. We're taught a very unbiblical practice. We are taught that faith and spiritual belief is an individual thing. That you are free to believe what you want, pursue whatever you want, and I'm free to believe and pursue whatever I want, and there should be no interference one to another. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're good. That's what the world teaches. James says otherwise. Again, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, this says we are to be involved in the belief and practices of our brothers and sisters. Christianity is not an individual thing as a church. Yes, your salvation is individual between you and Jesus Christ, but your sanctification is a body-wide project that we all should be involved in, supporting our brothers and sisters. Now, let's dig in a little bit deeper, and I want to do it in four parts as we look at these two verses. First of all, the evidence. What evidence is there that someone has wandered away? Secondly, the action. What is to be done by the brother or sister to bring that one back? And again, we need to get a little deeper and tackle the who. Who is James speaking of? We'll get a little deeper there. And then, fourthly, there are some concerns we need to clean up before we leave this passage. First of all, the evidence. And as we begin to discuss the evidence, we have to begin by discussing truth, especially in our world. Truth. James says someone has wandered from the truth. All right, to know if someone's wandered from the truth or not, what does that require? Do you know the truth? That I know the truth. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate, representing the world, says, "Veritas." What is truth? What is truth? Just as Pilate did in his day, many today ask the same thing. What is truth? Today, the idea of truth for many is a very subjective, arbitrary thing. You can have your truth. I can have my truth. And if you confess that your truth is true and my truth I confess is true, then one of those truths cannot be true, and therefore we may not have any truth at all. Because there can only be one real truth. But yet if we individually hold different truths, then logic dictates that the majority, supermajority of those truths are not true. Because there can only be one real truth, and if we have different truths, as I've said, there's no real truth. And folks, I hope your eyes are open, because this is exactly, these differing ideas of truth, this is exactly what the secular, progressive, liberal world wants you to believe. That it's okay for Patty to have a truth, and it's okay for Harvey to have a different truth, because it's individually held. Show my age here just a little bit. Star Trek's Spock. He would say, completely illogical. Completely illogical. Our postmodern, post-Christian culture rejects the idea of absolute truth. What is true is for you is fine. But if it's not true for me, it won't be unless I happen to like it. And many believe that it would be judgmental for me to argue against your truth. Who are you to judge me? Rather, you can be right, and I can be right, even though we hold opposing views. Because spiritual truth is redefined as a personal experience, a personal preference. Not an objective truth coming from someone, just what I make it to be. Now, here's the real kicker. If the world did accept absolute truth, then whoever presented that truth would have to then be acknowledged as supreme and therefore need to be followed. There's the crux of the whole matter. If we deny objective truth, then I am denying the one that speaks objective truth, and I don't have to follow him. For many in our world today, that's exactly what they preach. That's exactly what they desire. That's not what James is teaching. That is not what the Holy Scriptures teach. There is one truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And what is this truth that James is referring to? Of course, first it is Jesus Christ, but it is the gospel message. The gospel message says that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself, acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and can save your old dirty body. And belief in him and his message will indeed set us free. But as I said earlier, this can't be just a verbalized message. It has to be a life lived. Because here is where we start seeing the evidence. Living the life of truth. I know the truth. You watch me. I watch you. I see you living to that truth. Or the evidence appears that you are not living to that truth. Then that's when I am required, my responsibility, your responsibility, is to step in. How do we do this? James says, if someone brings them back, this phrase, this idea of turning one from one direction to another, it is repentance. Or for a non-believer, it is conversion. So again, how do we do this? It starts with prayer. If you see someone, hear someone, and you go, I know they know better, then you begin praying. Lord, give me the opportunity to speak to that person. Give me the opportunity with the words to say, to encourage that one who I see is not living to according to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the biblical message that we know. Now, we'll remind you again of Galatians chapter 6 that we are to do this, but we are to do it in a spirit of gentleness. No Bible thumping. Gentle encouragement. Gentle conversation. Showing great compassion. Because what is the saying? Except by the grace of God, there go I. Thirdly, who is involved here? We've touched on this briefly. Who is the anyone that needs to be brought back? And who is the someone charged with bringing them back? Well, the someone who is responsible for bringing them back, we've already settled. That's you and me, any member of the church. This means that unless you're a relatively young Christian, if you know someone who is straying from the truth, you must go to him or her to help turn them back. Now, many of you will say, well, I don't know what to say. In the Gospels we read, do not fear what you should say when you stand before kings, because the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. Your responsibility is being there. Prayer. Now, if you feel inadequate to do this, find a more mature Christian and ask for guidance. Get them to go with you, possibly. Matthew 18 teaches that. But if we ignore one who is straying, it's like watching a child wander toward a busy street and doing nothing. You know the chances of that child being hurt, even killed, are high. I think it was Justin, when he was riding one of the little motorized cars, went around that sign right there, and the next time I saw him, he was in the middle of the road. About had a heart attack. But we quickly went and turned him. All right, now, who is the anyone who has wandered? Again, there's two classes here. First, this is our brothers and sisters. This is any believer we see straying from the truth. As I said, we are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. Then there's another one who could be the anyone who is wandering from the truth. Again, look with me at verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Now, here's where it gets a little confusing. Again, is James talking to the believers and this is physical death? No, it's not. Because a believer, once they are born again in Jesus Christ, should never have to fear a physical death, but more spiritual death, because you will never see that spiritual death. So as I said, most conservative scholars will say that James is speaking to the non-believer. He's speaking to the person in the church who sees a non-believer not living to the truth. Why should they? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But go to them with that message so that the Holy Spirit might convert. This has an evangelistic message to it. And so we have two groups of people that should be concerned, should be included here. All right, lastly, the concerns we have about this passage, and I've touched on them briefly already. James says, if we do these things, go into our brother and sister, go to that non-believer. Actually, this is a non-believer. Go to that non-believer. We can save her soul from death. And that our actions would cover a multitude of sin. Can you save a soul from death? Nope. Can any action I conduct or do, can I cover a multitude of sins? No. Only God can save a soul. Only God can cover sins through the death of Jesus Christ. However, again, remember who's writing this? This is a very practical, hands-on, pragmatic preacher. And he is telling his people who read this letter, get out there and be that instrument. Be out there and be that instrument. Now, what this does, this language raises the level of importance of this matter. If you do this, you can save a soul from death. If you do this, you can cover a multitude of sin. Now, that's pretty important. And we should regard it that way. Again, I cannot save a soul. Only God can do that. And only those predestined by His grace will know the saving grace of God. But here is what I believe James is teaching us. Act as though we could. Be that involved and act as though you could. Because when you come with the saving message of the gospel, you are being that instrument, provided the Holy Spirit work to save. You are being that instrument that will save that person's soul from death. So how vital is it that you conduct yourself in the way, being that instrument to turn that one to the truth? Can I cover anyone's sins by my action? Nope, only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. But again, I'm that instrument in that action, bringing the work of that blood spilt by Jesus to that person, praying that the Holy Spirit works. But I am to act as the way, in a way, that the Holy Spirit would use to bring that person back from death, that would cover the sins through confession and forgiveness and repentance. See, again, that raises the level of importance of this incredibly. When many of us would want to say, well, I don't know what to say, and since God predestined those who would believe, He's going to get him anyway, so I'll let somebody else do it. That's a sad way of thinking. God is not going to miss His children. Everyone He has predestined will be saved. But what joy and what a blessing it is when you get the opportunity to be involved in that one, when you see the Holy Spirit convert that old dirty heart. It grows your faith. It gives you confidence once more in the Word. Again, don't worry about what to say. Go up to him and say, brother, I love you and I love Jesus. I want to tell him about you. I want to tell you about him. And tell what you know. Again, we are to be our brother's keeper. We are to be our sister's keeper. Once again from James, my brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is saying, go out there and get involved. And what a great joy it is to be a child in the kingdom of God and share that with our brothers and sisters. And then, as I've said, most especially when we can bring one in back into the fold, or return one, or bring one into that light. I'd like for you to take a look at the last hymn that we're about to sing, I Then Shall Live. Look at the second stanza. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. Galatians chapter 6. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. That's the gospel message. I have been so loved. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. A wall just went up. I dare to see another's point of view. Do all of us think alike? Do all of us see the world the same way? We should know the same truth. And when relationships demand commitment, I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. Then I'll be there to care and to follow through. I hope we are. Amen and amen. Let's join our voices together once more and sing. Thank you. respect you all. I hope to see you again next Sunday. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.